Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. God bless and enjoy the message.
We are in a series called Choose Joy. Would you repeat after me? Say, choose joy. Choose joy. I just like to hear it. Say it again. Choose joy. Let me quickly review. We said joy comes, week one, from intimacy of knowing Him. Say, to know Him. Joy comes from intimacy with Jesus. Then the last 2 weeks we said that joy comes from being the hands and feet of Jesus and making Him known among the nations. Say, make Him known. To know Him and to make Him known. Yeah, it is totally what we're about. And joy actually occurs when we do these things. And so we're going to continue on today, and we know that there's the joy of reconciled relationships. So we're going to get into your breadbasket, if that's okay. It's going to get a little personal today. It's one thing to talk about the nations. It's another thing to talk about me, but God's word is specific in that regard. And yet, I am convinced today this is the most difficult of topics to talk about, because if we were really honest, in a place this size with this many people, I know already many of you are sitting here with many challenges and past experiences. You have pain and hurt that people may or may not know about, things that you have done that you can't forgive yourself, or things people have done to you. And you may know Jesus, but this has walked with you as a partner in life for a very, very long time. We all at some point or some fashion have experienced this, and broken relationships is our world. We know it's most intense in our families and with our friends. We know it's occurring at our workplaces. We know it's happening in churches, and we definitely know it's in society. We are an angry society. We are a society that is judging people with no ability. We have a society today that basically says, if you don't agree with me, you are against me. That's absurd. I love my wife like crazy, but we don't agree all the time. So that is a fallacy that we accept over and over again. But that's the world in which we live in today. Civility has gone out the window. And yet, these levels of brokenness in our relationships are several. We have these relationships that basically we don't even interact with one another. Then we have these other relationships that are kind of dysfunctional, and how we engage each other is continually attacking each other. It's kind of like we have these open wounds in marriages and relationships, and every time we come together, it's painful. And then we have probably the most dangerous of all, or what I call the coexisting relationships. You just kind of ignore that there's any problems. You don't want to go there. Marriages are notorious for this. This isn't a marriage talk, by the way, but I will say this. Marriages have two propensities. Number one, coexist. Number two, actually go this way. But biblically, marriages are to be this. They're called to be one. Can I get an amen, church? Relationships are critical to us. I hear this all the time, but it's simply a flaw, and I think I've already said it. I love God, and I'm okay with Him, but I can't handle you all. But the reality is if you truly know Him, He'll give you and I what we need to engage this. We are a strange people, yes, church? And if you don't think you're strange to not think that, for sure. And so, where did this all come from? If you don't know the Bible, this came from way back when in Genesis 2, when Adam and Eve decided they're going to do their thing and walk away from God, not knowing that it was going to impact relationships. And from there, we even see what we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that Paul already assumes we have broken relationships with God and with one another. It's been throughout Scripture, hasn't it? Adam and Eve's own sons in Genesis 4 have a conflict, and Cain kills Abel over jealousy, right? And then we go to Exodus 5 as another example, and we got Moses and Pharaoh engaging over power. And then we have nations, we have Gideon and we have Joshua standing up as Israel, or Samson, and they're fighting Philistines or the Midianites, and we got this ongoing conflict on a macro level. It's all over the place. We've got 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we've got Saul, King Saul, and David fighting over position. The Bible is full of them. We even have Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament fighting over John Mark. I would have been the Paul, just so y'all know. And thank God for Barnabas. Can anybody say amen to that? And the rest of you know what I'm talking about. Simply this, Barnabas believed in somebody who messed up. Paul's like, I have no patience with him. Let's get on and finish the mission. I think we need both of those, but even these guys were kind of messed up and they were split ways as a result of this. Relationships in the Bible. God's goal is clear. It is reconciliation that we see in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Reconciliation. So let's define it simply today. Reconciliation is when two people or two parties come together for the purpose of what? Forgiveness, healing, and restoration. Forgiveness, healing, and restoration. And we aren't seeing that in ways that we need to, church. And I'm asking us today to simply begin to ask that simple question or that simple prayer that we already talked about. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. God is going to speak to you and I. The question is not whether he's going to speak. The question is, are you and I going to listen to him? And so as he speaks, please trust him. I've prayed for you today that you would have the courage to go to situations, regardless of how long you've known him. So you're welcome to pull out your notes. My first step towards this that we see in Scripture is this. We have to be reconciled to God. We have to be reconciled with God. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, receive us, Lord. Say it again. Receive us, Lord. Now, verse 17 of chapter 5 has the best news that you and I could ever receive. Do you know it? We read it. You read it. It says we are, I love the word, new. We are new. We have new relationship with God. We have new relationship with ourselves. We have new relationships with others. It is possible. Now, here's the problem, is that in the church, we believe that I'm a new creation, right? The old is gone and the new has begun. But as I've been in the church for a long time, we live as though we're still in the old. We intellectually say I'm in new, but when we say amen and you go out and have your lunch, you live in the old. And you continue to walk that way. And church, it's time to live in the new. Who wants to live in the new this morning? Anybody out there? Truly to live in the new, because God is the one. And now by saying that we need to be reconciled with God, we are assuming that we have a broken relationship with God. Verse 19 that we read, and God knew what he was going to do. He was basically saying, I'm going to do it through Christ, verse 19. And he's saying, you know what? The Mosaic code's not going to do it. The whole system, the whole sacrifice system's not going to do it. They're not going to be able to save themselves. So I'm the one that's going to go and save them. I'm the one that's going to, the bridge has been blown up and they try and try to get to me and they can never get to me. How many of you have been trying to get to God and you feel like you're failing over and over again? I got good news for you. You don't have to try to get to God. He's already come to you through the form of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? It's called the cross, and it's been the bridge for you and I. Critical for us to understand this. In Colossians 1:22, he says, I have reconciled first in you. It's you and me he's done that through the cross. This relationship is for us. We accept his forgiveness, which is offered to every single one of us. And I hear people say this all the time. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I thought. And I'm here to tell you, I may not know what you did and I may not know what you thought, but I'm here to tell you that the cross is big enough for your mess. Anybody with me? The cross is big enough for it. He said, I'm reconciling you with me through the cross. The second thing he says in Colossians 1:22 is I'm going to reconcile everything. What is that? I can take you to Romans 8. It says that even creation is going to be reconciled. It says creation groans in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. In other words, we're seeing the curse of Adam and Eve in our creation, in our planet. Hurricanes, earthquakes, droughts, fires. All of these things are a result. And even creation waits to be reconciled one day back to the garden the way it should be. And when there's a new heaven, my friends, catch this. It isn't taught a lot. There's going to be a new earth. Not that this earth will be no more, but this earth will be restored like it was in the garden and things will be as they should be. Is that good news for anybody here today? Colossians 1:22 says he restores with us, but he restores everything. Creation is a part of this. And he's going to also, Revelation 21, he's going to reconcile the nations. which now is in political upheaval. This is what I hold on to. Now, what we need to realize is where we don't like to talk about God. If we choose, which you get to choose, by the way, if we choose that we aren't going to be reconciled with God, is that there's a result and a consequence for that. Now, we love to preach about God, and we love to preach about the character of God. What the church is doing today is we only preach partial issues about God's character. So you can fill a church up talking about the love of God, and we need to. People need the love of God, amen, church? And we need to give due time to God's love that chases us down. I actually, in several weeks, as we preach, we will actually talk about that. But it isn't just fair for us to talk about just the love of God without talking about the wrath of God. It's not politically correct today, but the Bible totally clearly shows us that the wrath of God follows. In other words, there's a limit to God's patience. And when we keep saying no and no and no to him, on our own individual level and on a macro level, God's wrath actually occurs. I was just finishing the book of Hosea this week, where there's this incredible story of the prophet who's married to an adulteress, a prostitute, and she's unfaithful to him. And she said, Hosea, the way you're going to understand, this is what I feel with the nation of Israel. And I'm convinced, church, that today that is applicable for us, that God is saying, you say with your lips, you say with your worship that you are in love with me, but the rest of the week says something completely different. There's a limit to my patience, and you need to understand that. Now, another biblical example, you remember the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. You all know that story, right? And he would have rather died than obey God. That's a whole nother sermon. And he was the one preacher of all preachers that when he preached, he was hoping that everybody would fall asleep. Seriously. No amens, silence, I just don't want to go back in the fish. I can't die, so I'm just going to do this thing, right? And what does it say? As when he preaches, God relents his wrath against Nineveh from the least to the greatest, and he now blesses them. But the crazy thing that I want to show with you is if you go later in the Old Testament, you got a little book called Nahum, and in Nahum you actually see that the city of Nineveh in Assyria is now judged by God. In other words, there was a moment where God relented from his wrath because they turned to God, but it did not last, and eventually God said, enough is enough, and his wrath was set on the nation of Assyria and specifically Nineveh. And so we need to understand that repentance and reconciliation needs to be ongoing in our own lives. And if we don't and God's wrath comes, boy, this will fill up the church. There's this biblical concept called hell. There's this biblical concept called hell. Now, let me just say this. Everybody will say, oh, hell is just a figurative talk in the New Testament. Because if you use the Greek and you actually go and you get this word Gehenna, which literally is a trash area of around Jerusalem, and that's what it's referring to. I'm here to tell you, when you study Scripture, you need to understand that whenever Jesus speaks, not in a parable or not in a symbolism, he uses names. And in Luke chapter 16, he talks about Lazarus in heaven and the rich man in hell. He literally talks about the schism between the two. He talks about in chapter 25 that hell is a literal fire. In 21 of Revelation, he talks about that it is the final destination of that. Now, people, I don't like hell. It's not my choice. But here's what you need to understand, two things about hell. If there is no hell, number one, then all the horrific atrocities that are occurring with you and I could list here in our day and age will never be accounted for. The second and most important thing is this: if there is no hell, then you don't need a savior, and you don't need a cross, and you don't need salvation. The reality is that God loves us so much that he doesn't send us to hell. We choose that ourselves because it gives us a choice. And with this, that's why reconciliation with God is so critically important for us. We know the answer to this. I don't want to go to hell. Anybody with me? I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with God forever, right? I want to be with God forever in eternity. But we know there's an answer, and his name is what? Boy, that is weak for a church to believe something. His name is what?
Jesus.
Okay, I want you to see, Jesus declares in John 14:6. Repeat after me. I am the way.
I am the truth.
I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's not my decision. That's not my opinion. That's the gospel according to Jesus. Can I get an amen, church? Here's what I realize. as many of us assume we've been reconciled with God and we simply haven't. This past year, I led a boatload of people to Christ in Detroit. And here's what we confuse with this. Well, I believe, and that's important. But you know what the Bible says in James? Even the demons believe and shudder. I believe, Pastor, I'm trying to be good. I go to church, and I even help out with the poor. Jesus answered that quickly, did he not? He said, on that day, many, many will say, did I not? And he listed it, and he said, I never knew you. It's not about what you do, it's about what we have to do. The most critical step is we move from believe, John 1:12, to receive him into our life. He gives the right to become children of God. In other words, there's got to be a moment, my friends, and if it hasn't happened, maybe today is the day where I say, I need you, I invite you into my life. I'm not just going to have an intellectual assent, I need a heart experience. Does this make sense to anybody? And when that occurs, then verse 17 of chapter 5 is a reality, then everything becomes new in that moment. I want to be somebody that's reconciled with God. Anybody else? How many of you don't want to be like the people in Nineveh and want to be reconciled and then screw up later? I want to be reconciled ongoing. Anybody else with me? I want that relationship good. I want that relationship good. Say, I want that relationship good. I'm just trying to get you going here, church, because I feel like I'm up here getting excited and you look like you're ready to fall asleep. So somebody say amen. Amen. I want to be reconciled before the Father. Amen, church? The key point is simply this. The key point is joy comes with being reconciled. Joy comes when I am reconciled. And reconciliation restores my heart. Anybody need a heart that's restored? Then I have this ability to love. It also restores my relationship, and I no longer walk around with guilt, and I have a restored, here's this, you ready? I restored destiny. Heaven is before me. Anybody want to talk about heaven today? Hallelujah, right, church? I want to go there. People ask me all the time, what's your goal in life, Mick? It has been so simple, you ready? To go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. Anybody else? Yeah. If I've really found them, then I want other people to know what I have. Everything else is sinking sand. Now, what I'm going to tell you now is not possible if we don't get this right. We're not reconciled with God. Because the second point in your notes, now it gets to the nitty-gritty of our everyday. Reconcile with people. Being reconciled with people. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, heal us, Lord. Say it again, heal us, Lord. I am convinced reconciling with other people is simply impossible without God. Do you agree? It's actually a supernatural thing, depending on how severe your experience and your history has been. There are people in this room that have been sexually abused. There are people in this room who have been emotionally abused. There are people in this room that have done both themselves. And I'm here to tell you that this thing called reconciliation first starts with God. Then it starts here with one another, but it becomes a very challenging. He wants to, verse 20, he wants to help us to have other people be reconciled with God, but that can't happen if we don't have reconciliation with them first. How can you tell people that Jesus loves them until you're ready to love them too? Right? And we understand that. God's called us to do what in the Sermon on the Mount? To be peacemakers. Matthew 5:9. We are called to be peacemakers because they are children of God. He tells us later that we are to live at peace with all things, with all people. That's a biblical mandate. Who are the people that you need to be reconciled with today? Who are they? I believe the greatest challenge for us in the church, if we're honest, is in our family and our extended family. Because if he can destroy that, he can stop us from doing anything else. You with me? I'm going to open up some doors in my life because you don't really know me yet, but I believe that we have to be transparent in order for us to connect with one another. That you understand I'm a fellow sojourner trying to obtain this glory, this glorification that God's called us to. As you know, you may remember I'm from a divorced background, my parents. I was 7 years old or 8 years old when that occurred. I have an older brother who's 56 years old, and I remember in his teenage years, he was really, really kind of crazy and wild and doing his thing. And I remember my mother raising my twin sister, my brother, and I. And in all of that, long story short, He was very abusive to her verbally. He didn't physically abusive, but verbally. And I didn't like that. And I remember one moment of all this altercations for them verbally that I literally, as a 13-year-old, tackled my 16-year-old brother, and a physical fight ensued. There was not what we thought would have happened for our physical bodies was nothing compared to what happened emotionally and relationally to us at that moment. A few years later, fast forward, I come to know Christ. Our relationship is strained, to say the least. My brother rarely went into church. I came to know Christ, I went into the ministry, and I tried to reach out to him over many years. More importantly, I wanted to be reconciled with God, and I wanted to be reconciled with him. We weren't we just weren't connected at levels we need to be, if that makes sense to you all. It wasn't like we were fighting, but we weren't connected. Here's the good news. I prayed for my brother for over 30 years for the reconciled relationship and his reconciliation with God. I am convinced in this room today, for those of you who know Jesus, some of you are right in the middle of that. And you're thinking, is he really hearing me? It's been 30 plus years. Are you really there, God? I have a little story of hope. He called me up about 6 or 7 years ago and said, they say I'm dying because I have cancer. And I remember walking that journey. He lives in Indianapolis, and I'm up in Detroit driving continuously as he goes through treatments, etc. But most importantly, my wife and I want him to be reconciled with Jesus, right? And in all that encounter, I remember I had just went to see him. He's kind of still, we're kind of missing each other. You've been that with people. You're just kind of talking and you're missing each other. And my wife and I flew to Colorado and we were in Denver. And I, for whatever reason, I can't remember, we called him up on the phone and we are in it. You remember that? We both started crying on the phone as he had received Jesus in his heart in that moment. Yeah, it was pretty amazing. And it was so crazy that in that moment, not only did he get reconciled with God, God healed him physically of the cancer. Yeah? And the craziest thing about it, as his younger brother, I bring him and I get him a Bible and I bring him up on the stage of several churches ago that I pastored at, and I was like interviewing, I was gonna baptize him, and I told the church, I said, I want you to celebrate. He doesn't even know what church people are, so let's show him the good side. Let's celebrate him. And I said to my, I remember asking him a question and I said, hey, his name is Randy. I said, hey, Randy, can you share what God is doing in your heart? And he said, and he's catching, he's not churched at all. He says, he looks out there and he goes, man, I've been reading the hell out of this Bible and it's changing my life. And the church was like, whoa. And I'm here to tell you that God desires for us to be real and celebrate and stop being so religious and so prim and proper. If what I said to you right now turned you sideways, God have mercy on us. Because if we're gonna reach people, we gotta reach them where they're at, right? Yeah, reconciliation is with people, and it's with our family, it's with our friends, it's with our acquaintances, it's with our society as a whole. We are in desperate need for reconciliation among nations and in our cities, et cetera. The list goes on and on, among gender, even in the church, about Beth Moore being told to go home and everybody on social media going out that. And what breaks my heart is we continue to find things that we're gonna fight about, right? I'm not taking a side, I'm just saying we still are divisive about issue after issue rather than being united about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You with me, church? We've got to come to this point if we're ever going to win the gospel, not only joy in our lives, making a difference all around us. I remember being in Azerbaijan and the Armenians, and I remember that the Armenians would teach their little kids as they were in war that the Azerbaijanis are the devils. And I remember the Azerbaijanis teaching their little kids that the Armenians are little devils. And we're reproducing this thing called revenge in a cycle that's horrific. It's time that somebody stands up and says, enough is enough. I've been reconciled with God. I want to be reconciled to society as a whole. Are you with me? One life at a time. One life at a time we can make a difference. Verse 18 says we can reconcile with people and the result is amazing. God's plan is that we would be reconciled. We come. How do you do that, friends? You come humbly. Never come and say, I want to be reconciled, and then have the audacity to put them in the corner and use the word but and if. Come humbly, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Secondly, we come with a love gift, and that I truly love them. I come to be understood, they understand them before they understand me. And I want their desire, I desire for their best. Consider the needs of others better than yourself. You with me? My friends, this is deep, and this is where we've got to go at. And I know the Holy Spirit's already working. Who is it? Maybe they're not even alive today. But you've got to resolve this issue that you're carrying around with you. And some of you have the audacity and the fear to be trapped in this thing. Even though you're a follower of Jesus, you're carrying a refrigerator on your back, and you're so familiar with it that you're fearful to actually drop the refrigerator off your back rather than to be free, because you don't know what freedom is. You've been deceived and lied to by the devil, and I'm here to tell you that you've been prayed for today, that today would be the beginning of the new that verse 17 says. Can somebody say amen? I'm going to give you one other door to open up to you, and that is this. I remember, as my parents were divorced, I don't know what it was about me as a young lad, but I wanted my dad to be there in all the events of life. Wanted him to teach me how to throw a baseball and go to a baseball game, etc. I can visualize my eight-year-old body in the driveway in the early 70s. And I remember as I was standing there, I can visualize it. I'm talking to you, and I only see the backside of me. And I see my dad pulling away in his motorcycle. And the entire time, my little body is convulsing, and I'm crying. And I'm saying to him, I want to come with you. And he's saying no, and he leaves. And then he was no longer an everyday dad. And there were months upon months that I would never hear or see him. And inside of me, something started to happen. Anybody been there, done that? The poison and the bitterness and the rage that I was like, I've said pretty frequently, I have daddy issues. And even though there's a good tail end to it, it still is always there. That's what I realize. It's not a one and done. I used to preach when I was younger about this. It was hallelujah, it was one and done. But I realized it's not a one and done. It's a continual dying. Does this make sense to anybody? My dad is still living today. He's 80 years old. Long story short, I'm now a follower of Jesus. I'm becoming a youth pastor. I'm teaching young people how to have relationship with one another. And then God's Holy Spirit starts to talk to me about my dad. And I'm saying, I'm arguing with that God. And I'm saying, wait a minute. He's the dad. He should be initiating with me. I'm the son. Come on now, God. And God's like, no, I want you to initiate with him. And I did. And we started to engage each other. And then I remember as we were married and we were living in Denver, Colorado, and I was getting ready to take a team to Egypt on a prayer journey, and I had this wild dream of asking my dad to come on this journey to Egypt, and to my surprise, he said yes. And so he flies to Denver, and I said, hell yeah, we got a day, Dad. Let's go to the Colorado Rockies baseball game. And we watched the Colorado Rockies baseball game, and then as I'm sitting there, I'm realizing that I was probably 28 years old. I'm sitting at a Colorado's Rocky game with my father next to me, watching a baseball game, eating a hot dog, which I'd always dreamed of in that moment. Then we ended up in Egypt, and it was the only 2 weeks of my entire life that I had with my father. And the relationship was restored. But here's what I realize, is that now that my dad is 80 and I'm in my 50s, is that I had to come to the point, even though the relationship was restored, that I could no longer try to impose on him what I thought he needed to be as my dad. Because every time I imposed on him what I thought he needed to be, because you need to call your grandkids. You need to love on them, because that's what I would do. And when you don't, then I'm going to get hurt, because why wouldn't you call my grandkids? I think they're the best thing since apple pie. Come on, Dad. You with me? And in all of this, I have to continue to die to this thing and realize, if I'm going to be the dad, if I'm going to be the husband, if I'm going to be the man that God wants me to be, I'm going to have to let go of this, because I don't want to walk around with this. Does this make sense to anybody? So I'm in this with you. And I tried to honor my brother and tried to honor my father, because if they ever viewed this, because this we got social media today, that I did. It was much about me as it is about them. But I'm sure your story is very similar, with different names and different titles. But I'm here to tell you, we're going to change the world when my prayer has been that you'd have the courage to move forward and say, God, take me to this area that I can actually find the freedom. If they say no, you're still free. Because in order to be reconciled, we have to have both parties say yes. You with me? But you and I are free at that point. So the key point is, joy is evident when we are at peace with all people. Now, let me clearly say this real quickly before we go to the last point, and that is this. Reconciliation is not an end to itself. So it's not that you and I just be reconciled with people. I'm going to push you a little bit further. Now you got to do the crazy wild thing and actually be in community with other people. Really, Pastor? Now you're really pushing us. I'll push you even further. You got to be in relationship with other people that don't look like you, act like you, talk like you, have the same likes like you, have the same worldview as you. Now it's going to get really quiet in here. And so we have as a goal what we call first steps and next steps that I want you to go after service if God is so speaking to you. Because I don't want to just challenge you. I want to actually give you something to actually do this. And we have a goal of having 40 discipleship groups that we could come together by this summer. What? Wouldn't it be crazy if that actually occurred and we actually didn't let reconciliation just be a word or a fancy thing on the stage, that we're actually practicing it as a church? And here's the point. You all benefit. But more importantly, not just we benefit, we start to model it to the church and to the society out there that we can actually do this because there's power in the cross of Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? So some of you come to this church because you don't want community and it's big and nobody will know you. But the deeper you get into Jesus, you can't live in isolation. You have to do relationship. And as the church gets bigger, the church has to get smaller. And this time is a time for us to celebrate God, is it not? But the dirt and all of the love and the support happens on smaller levels. You with me, church? We reconcile with God, we get joy. We reconcile with one another, we have joy. Now the foundation, my last point is simply this. It's this thing called choose forgiveness. Oh, I knew you were gonna go there. Will you look at somebody and say, choose forgiveness. Look at somebody and say, choose forgiveness. Now let me bring it home. Is it okay if I use Jesus? Is that all right, church? Anybody okay with Jesus? Not the gospel according to Mick, according to Jesus. He has these really tough words in Matthew 6, and he says basically this, let me paraphrase. If you all don't forgive one another, I'm not gonna forgive you. In other words, you say you've been forgiven, but you haven't. Because if you've been forgiven, you will forgive. Because I'm the one that's gonna give this supernatural ability to do it. And we live in this dichotomy in our lives where we're like, I'm okay with God. And then I'm over here in all my relationships and I live in this struggle and I realize it's a struggle, but God wants to allow this to jump into this and says, it starts with forgiveness. That's where true freedom is. You and I have to be willing to say, I'm willing for this to go where it needs to go. We choose to forgive even when they do not forgive. We choose to forgive even when they don't forgive. The result of this forgiveness is amazing. Let me just clearly simplify. You ready? Forgiveness starts this way, yeah? I'm forgiven this way. Yes or no, church? And then from there, I'm able to forgive me. Second is I have to forgive me. Some of you in this place, you really struggle with what you've been and what you've done. This is, when you get this forgiveness, then this becomes possible. You ready? I get this forgiveness, then I'm forgiven here, and then I'm able to forgive you all. And you can't buy it at the store. It comes from heaven directly. This comes here, then I forgive me, and then I'm able to forgive you. I wish it was snap your fingers and there it is. For some people, it's that way. For others of us, it's a process that we day by day lean into the Spirit and He continues to mold and shape us. You following me? Forgiveness does not say what they did was okay. Forgiveness says, I am not going to live here anymore. I want to be free. You with me? Does anybody want to be free here this morning? Freedom comes from receiving forgiveness. Freedom comes from extending forgiveness. Freedom comes when I forgive myself. And the pit of hell is lying to some of you right here and right now. Let me call it out. In our spirits today, there are believers who have these, we all have what I call doorways in our lives. And these doorways we open up and allow influences in our life. Scripture says the Holy Spirit should be the one that fills all of those various areas of our lives. But if we have this thing called lack of forgiveness, here's what you must understand, that we get these spiritual strongholds in our lives, and these strongholds then start to take over. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world, but weapons that are divine to break down every stronghold. For we battle not against flesh and blood. Did you hear me, church? It's not against flesh and blood. For the enemy's one desire is to kill and destroy you. He is ruthless in his pursuit of you. He is continuous. He is 24/7, and he is after you like nobody's business. It's time for us to stand up and realize that today is now and open up that door and say, enough is enough. So you may ask, well, what do I do? I'm going to clearly tell you what you're going to do, and then at the end, I'm going to call you to do it. What we do is we open up that door and acknowledge that he has a stronghold in this part of my life. And this is why I've been struggling. And when I hear people's joy and I hear about the beauty of following Christ and it's never connected with me, it's because the enemy has trapped a portion of your life. What you do, number one, is you denounce it. What do you mean, Pastor? You say, in the name of Jesus, enough is enough. Can somebody say, in the name of Jesus? Say it again, in the name of Jesus, there's power in that name. And in the name of Jesus, you denounce that lack of forgiveness. And you say, in the name of Jesus, I cast you from me from this point forward. And then that doorway is now open, and you ask the Holy Spirit to clean it. But then what we do is we ask the Holy Spirit to fill that area that's now void. I say this to people that struggle with addiction all the time. You empty yourself of this addiction, and if you don't fill it with the Holy Spirit, you'll fill it with something worse. This is really, really critical, because I believe most of our issues today in the church is connected somehow to unforgiveness, either to ourselves, to our past, to our present, and to our relationship. And we listen to these lies, and I'm here to tell you the truth today. And the truth is that joy is for you, but it is all rooted in this simple fact of forgiveness today. I want God to be my stronghold. Anybody else? I want God to be my stronghold. God is my refuge and my strength, right? An ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. You with me, church? I stand against every demonic force that is in this room right now who is already lying to many people in here, telling them that they cannot and will not find victory in this thing called forgiveness, and you will not give it up. Enough is enough. Those of you who understand what I'm saying, pray in the name of Jesus now that people will truly have freedom and have this reconciliation, not as an intellectual ascent, but to an experience in our heart. Can I get an amen? This is what he's calling us to do. When I forgive, I don't say what you did was right. I don't condone it, but I want to be free. Let me illustrate it this way. Dr. Nasser, who we follow from Michigan State, and all the horrific things he did to so many of our little and our beautiful ladies, right? Young girls. It's a story of forgiveness. Friends of Melanie and I, they have a really talented young lady who's in college now in gymnastics, and she was one of those victims. I remember when the mom and dad, because I was pastor with them before, they said, everybody's going in there shooting venom after Dr. Nasser in the courtroom. I want help, pastor, because I want to extend forgiveness. So we started talking through it all. And I said to her, I said, listen, by you extending forgiveness, what you're saying to him, what you're saying to Dr. Nasser is simply this: you're not going with us anymore. It ends right here and right now. We are walking away free from this experience. And for everybody that related to the father who jumped over the thing and was gonna beat the living daylights out of the guy, which is a totally human, natural father experience, which I'm not condemning, but what I'm saying is this: when we do that, Dr. Nasser stays with us. Revenge may feel sweet for a moment, but the bitter side of it is that then they now carry with you for the rest of your life. And she did exactly that. She went and she extended forgiveness to him, and said, we have now experienced healing as a result. Not because of what he did was right, but he's before God, because God says in Romans, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord, right? It's not mine. Your situation may not be that dramatic, but I'm here to tell you today that God wants to extend this to us. I've been praying that you'd have courage. Will you? Or are you just gonna keep on keeping on? I know I was sitting in a seat like you guys when the Holy Spirit spoke to me about my dad. And I was like, wait a minute, I love you, God. Yeah, but what about your dad? Mick, when I made that choice, what you all need to realize is I had to make a choice. Am I gonna stay as a 53-year-old man in a 7-year-old body? Am I gonna stay in that picture in that driveway crying, where's my dad? And I'm like, I don't wanna stay there. I wanna be free. How many of us have said, I don't want to repeat what's done to me? And until we get forgiveness, we would do exactly that. The only way we get freedom is when we have the courage. And I pray that you all would have courage today to actually be able to denounce, cast out, Some of you in a moment are going to come and we're going to pray with you. Some of you, it's going to take more work and you're going to need to go to the prayer chapel and have a lot of help as we come alongside you. We are not just trying to open up a can of worms. We're trying to set you free in the name of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? So here's what we're going to do. The application is simple. Choose to be reconciled with God. Engage the person who God is speaking to you about. And forgive whomever the Spirit leads you to. Now we're going to the most difficult and most important moment of our time. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you be still for just a moment? Holy Spirit, have your way, for you want to do something powerful in here. I may have not done a good job of delivering this, but I've done my best. And I pray, God, that you would now free my brothers and my sisters in Jesus' name. You would give them what they need right here and right now. That you would make the truth reality, that you'd not give them a spirit of timidity, but you gave them a spirit of courage. I'm praying that you would help them to be able to trust again and to find the freedom that they need to get. And I'm praying you would now do that in Jesus' name. Would you take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Have courage, my brother. Have courage, my sister. For at the altar, the Spirit of God awaits you. Enough is enough. Now is the time for freedom. Now is time for joy to come.